Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 25, 27 verses, translation and commentary. And also we're in part 18 of Spiritual Warfare. We have letters here from a prince in the United Kingdom, from the UK, from Great Britain, and in other words, England, merely old England. And we also have one from Memphis, Tennessee, and another one from Africa. But right now, let's all go to the throne of the living God and ask the Lord to bless this service. Lord, we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit, your outward anointing upon us. And we're all here to agree that you'll do that, Lord, because I want everything, and we all want everything that is said on this tape to be for the winning of souls. Lord, therefore, it must be directly from your throne, right from your mouth through mine, and through anyone else that will be speaking on this tape. Lord, we ask that you open up the hearts, the minds, the spirits, the souls of everyone out in the world, to that it may get to them your words, that they will understand your mercy, and that to understand your purpose, that you sent Jesus into this world to die, be buried, and resurrected, to give us great hope that there is more to expect than just this world. If we were to only expect this world, we would all be so very sad. But thank God we can look upward and know that our redemption is drawing nigh. As the days happen, were happening just before your first coming into the world, before you were born, Jesus, the entire world was waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the deliverer, because the Roman Empire was oppressing the people of the world greatly in that day, just as the Roman Empire died after that, and then has now been revived to where it's a one world Roman Empire order. And they are oppressing most of the people of this world to the point to where they look forward to the day that you split those eastern skies and come down to meet us, Lord, with 10,000s and thousands of the saints, those that have believed on you, accepted you, and have been, many of them, martyred for your sake, Lord, to be a good testimony to everyone in this world. Lord, we pray that everyone will learn of you, because when they know you, that you're not just a God of love, that you don't love the things that are going on this earth, and that the cup of the wrath of your indignation is being filled up, and soon you are to pour out your wrath more and more as each day goes on. We see tornadoes, hurricanes, pestilence, every kind of disease that people are being afflicted with, and we know floods and fires and bombings and all these violence here on earth. We know that you're coming soon, because you stated if you didn't shorten the time, that no flesh would be able to take it. And so therefore we're being very oppressed, Lord, and we look forward for your soon return, because we know how beautiful, or we've heard of how beautiful heaven is, and I've seen a glimpse of it on a few occasions that you've shown me, and it's so marvelous that I can't wait to be there. Lord, let souls be saved, let the church be edified, and Lord, let everyone be very desirous of fighting a spiritual warfare with their fighting prayers, with their edifying one another, with loving one another, and to build up the church, Lord, to appropriate more and more people to comprise the actual body, your body, which is your bride, in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. Now, where's the first letter from, Sister Michelle?
From Great Britain, United Kingdom.
You mean Mary O. England?
Yes.
Okay, good. Let's hear it.
Dear Pastor Alamo, I have read your book, The Messiah, and
is this the prince?
Yes.
What's his name?
Prince Ballou.
Prince Ballou, and he's in Sheffield, England?
Yes.
Okay. Then what?
I have read your book, The Messiah, and I have learned many things. With your help, I want to give my life to serving the living Christ. May the Almighty use you even more powerfully. Signed, Prince Balu from Sheffield, Yorkshire, Great Britain.
Praise the Lord. That's England. Praise God. All right. Well, you know, we won princesses and of Sweden. And the Queen Mother, I fled to the Lord before she died. And many princes throughout the world and princesses, and a lot of people are listening to the message from the Lord. Okay, then what? Where's the next letter from?
From Memphis, Tennessee.
Okay.
Pastor Lamo, I am very glad you teach the truth. Signed, C.J. from Memphis, Tennessee.
Well, praise the Lord. That person has seen the light. Amen?
Amen.
You hear so many people that are not preaching the truth. And it's a joy to hear it. You know, when I first got saved, I was looking, before I got saved, the Lord revealed himself to me, and I kept looking from one church to another, to the other church, to the other, and I could see they didn't have any truth at all. And I was just so vexed because I figured, what does the Lord want me to do? I know he's there, and I'm terribly afraid of him. He put the fear of God in me. And finally, I found the truth in the Bible. I was looking everywhere else but that, but I always thought that the Bible was just too plentiful. It couldn't be the truth. That everyone seemed to have one. And so I always figured the majority is just wrong. I knew that I just figured people are very stupid because all the people I had encountered were very stupid. And how could they not be serving the Lord if the Lord was in there? But then I found it in there, and I thought, well, the people really are stupid because they're not doing what he says. This book is very strict, and it comes down, when I start reading it, the spirit that came down to me in the office in Beverly Hills starts coming down upon me when I'm reading that Bible, and I recognized that as the very spirit that came down upon me in that office. And it says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. I was so hungry for it. And if I would have heard the truth, then I would have sent a letter just like this man did here saying, Pastor Lamo, thank you for preaching the truth. I found that I was hungering and thirsting, and now I'm being filled. Thank you, Pastor Lamo, for being obedient to the Lord. And more than this, I thank the living God for calling you. And I just pray that this man realizes how hungry other people are, that he'll start distributing this literature so that people can be saved. People that are persecuting Christians now, they need to be saved more than anybody else also, you know, because we either have to get to them with the gospel or they're going to get to us. You know, people are killing one another, and we need to get the gospel to them so they know better. All right, then where's the next letter from?
From Malawi, Africa.
Okay.
Dear Minister of God, Pastor Tony Lamo, in the first place, I thank the miraculous, supernatural God for allowing me to write you. Before going into details, let me partially introduce myself. I am a single Malawian lady, age 20. My real brother in Christ, I am extremely happy for recognizing your ministry, which I feel will feed my spirit to the extent. It really took me a serious thought to prepare my soul to meet Jesus, which happened after I read your booklet entitled Free. I felt very sorry for my sins. Because of the shame of my sins before Christ, I considered it of a greater value to turn a new leaf, which is being born again. The message really touched my soul that I even shared it with my fellow Bible study group members. The message made them more willing to be part of your ministry. Pastor Lamo, may you kindly help me with your booklets, preaching, and worship cassettes. These, I feel, will contribute a lot to the growing of my spirit, because the place where I stay is spiritually blindfolded. Recognizing your ministry has been a real blessing, and all the spiritual problems which I had will be sorted out through Christ and you. Keep on providing the whole world with your shaking gospel news. Most nations have changed spiritually because of your gospel news. I am strongly praying that God anoints me so that I can become a pastor too. Your shaking gospel news wins to Christ so many lives from the devil. I, in advance, thank the Almighty God for connecting me to your well-known ministry, and it's my everyday prayer that God continues blessing your ministry. I've now developed a feeling of loving His Word because it's full of promises. Being a preacher will one day come true. Start now sending me your newsletters. I hope to be part of your ministry one day. Thanks for freeing me from a worse prison. Let's always be in touch. May the good Lord bless you and your ministry. More in the coming mails. Thank you, Pastor Lamo, for having time to read my letter, though it's too long. Reply soon, your sister in Christ, W.N. from Rumphi, Malawi, Africa.
Praise the Lord. All right. These are just beautiful letters. And it really encourages me to know that people are being saved and being fed from the work that the Lord is having me do. I go up to the church on a lot of nights now, preaching the gospel, and I see souls being saved there as well. And it's, you know, we all need encouragement, and I get encouragement from these letters, and to see the work that is spinning off of the things that I'm doing here, and I see it just happening everywhere in the world. So it goes to show that whatever we do for the Lord, that it never comes back void. His word, when we preach it in the Spirit, never returns void. It always does something. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, chapter 25, book of Acts.
Verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem.
Okay, this is King James Version. Let's go through the whole 25th chapter with the translation, because most people are reading the King James anyway.
Paul appears before Festus. Verse 1. 3 days after Festus arrived in Caesarea to take over his new responsibilities, he left for Jerusalem. Verse 2. Where the leading priests and other Jewish leaders met with him and made their accusations against Paul. Verse 3. They asked Festus, as a favor, to transfer Paul to Jerusalem. Their plan was to waylay and kill him. Verse 4. But Festus replied that Paul was at Caesarea and he himself would be returning there soon. Verse 5. So he said, quote, those of you in authority can return with me. If Paul has done anything wrong, you can make your accusations then, unquote. Verse 6. 8 or 10 days later, he returned to Caesarea, and on the following day, Paul's trial began. Verse 7. On Paul's arrival in court, the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem gathered around and made many serious accusations they couldn't prove. Verse 8. Paul denied the charges.
Oh, yeah, they were false accusations. Okay, then what?
Quote, I am not guilty, he said. I have committed no crime against the Jewish laws or the temple or the Roman government, unquote.
No, because Jesus was the fulfillment and is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And the Lord proved that by genealogies and every other way there is, and by resurrecting him from the dead to prove that he was definitely a deity, the Son of the living God. Then what?
Verse 9. Then Festus, wanting to please the Jews, asked him, quote, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there? Unquote. Verse 10. But Paul replied, quote, no! Exclamation point. This is the official Roman court, so I ought to be tried right here. You know very well I am not guilty. Verse 11. If I had done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I am innocent, neither you or anyone else has a right to turn me over to these men to kill me. I appeal to Caesar! Exclamation point. End quote. Verse 12. Festus conferred with his advisor and then replied, quote, very well! Exclamation point. You have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you shall go! Exclamation point. End quote. Verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa arrived with his sister Bernice to pay their respects to Festus. Verse 14. During their stay of several days, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. Quote, there is a prisoner here, he told him, whose case was left for me by Felix. Verse 15. When I was in Jerusalem, the leading priests and other Jewish leaders presented charges against him and asked me to sentence him. Verse 16. Of course, I quickly pointed out to them that Roman law doesn't convict people without a trial. They are given an opportunity to defend themselves face to face with their accusers.
Yeah, nowadays, the Roman law, you go into court and they say, now, if you say anything to show the good works that you've done, well, then we're going to come in here with all kinds of false witnesses to tell all kinds of lies about you. So your attorney always tells you, hey, you better not say that you win souls, that you feed, clothe, and house people, that you've saved people from death, that you've paid for their operations, that you prayed for them and they got healed, that you've built houses for people and that they're living in them, that you're supporting people in India, Africa, Philippines, that you sent people money to Russia to transport the Jews from Russia to Israel so that they wouldn't be persecuted anymore, and all the thousands of things that we do. They said, now the judges say, if you say anything, we're going to run that bunch of people in here, and they're really going to get you. And then, or they'll tell you, now you can't say this and you can't say that. In other words, they're saying, you can't defend yourself. You have to just listen to all the false accusations, and you're limited. Back then, at least, you could get up and tell your story. But not in the courtrooms today. These courtrooms are so horrible. That is just they just railroad you right into prison on false charges. And even if your attorney slips and says one good thing that you've done, okay, here we told you before, and then they run them in. And then you just have to sit there and listen to every lying accusation that you've ever heard in your life. I mean, it's just like they're talking about, for sure it's like they're talking about somebody else. But anyway, this is it just rings a bell so true. When I read about history, and when the Bible is world history, as to just how evil it is today. It's even more evil today than it was then. And look at how they burned up the people at Waco, those little, the men, women, and children, the people of God. And then they boldly got up and said, well, you know, that teaches people to be in cults. In other words, that they're saying, that's what former President Clinton said. And he said, there's plenty of cults in Arkansas, too, that we need to get rid of. What kind of president of the United States is that? And to think that he got by with that. But, you know, the Lord had his heart operated on recently. And, you know, more is going to happen to him if he... and you can just watch it happen. The Lord is not going to let that man live. You can't do things like that and get by with it. And I just pray that he gets his soul saved before he goes out to meet God. Because he's a very foolish man. You can see him laughing even, or pretending to laugh before he goes into his operations and when he comes out. In trying to brave it before the American public and the world, you know how powerful he is. If he's so powerful, then why do you have to go in for a heart operation, 4 bypasses? You know, let's pray that the man will be saved, because he obviously is a liar. He lied on television to everybody and about this illicit love affair he has with so many women. Unmarried women, and he's a married man, and children that he has that he's never supported, and he's ashamed of because he had a child with a black woman, and he's just too ashamed of that boy, and they showed pictures of him in some of the underground papers. These people just do whatever they please, and they just won't let you speak up for yourself in court. And they pulled me off of, you know, off of television because I love to tell the truth. And the truth just is not acceptable these days. But nevertheless, I'd just like to show, here's a courtroom with all these false witnesses and men of prestige, you know, priests and all kings and everybody around. I've been through these experiences before, and President Clinton said, I take full responsibility for the deaths of all those men, women, and children. Well then, you know, if we have law, the law says that no one is above the law. Well then why has he not been prosecuted? And because the judges themselves that won't let the people of truth speak cover up for the president, because it's the president that give them the job of being a judge. And only a president can take them out of being a judge. So they're pretty well locked in. You know, if they do what the president tells them to do, they can just do anything they want. And the president isn't going to do anything to them. And who on earth is going to come against the president? They kicked Nixon out. Why hasn't somebody prosecuted President Clinton and Janet Reno for taking full responsibility for the deaths of all those people? And the deaths, President Clinton has bombed 50 different nations and destroyed millions of innocent men, women, and children with his bombs. And he walks with a smile on his face. This man needs salvation very bad, everybody, that God may have mercy on his pitiful, wretched soul, and the soul of that homosexual, this lesbian, Janet Reno. All right? Now, the truth hurts, doesn't it? But I'm telling you the truth, and every one of you know it. You've watched those newscasts where he said, "I take full responsibility." He acted very proud that they're cults. In other words, if somebody doesn't believe in Catholicism, they're worthy to be put to death, according to the popes and to all the presidents that have hold the positions that they have because of the popes. You people, you all have to reckon with the Lord. And you best take care of reckoning with him now, because there'll be no forgiveness for you when you reach the judgment bar of God. Because God does love, but he also hates. He also takes vengeance. He also is a terrorist. He's a judge, and he's a just judge. He's not like the ones sitting on the benches in the United States and throughout the world. The cup of God's indignation is being filled full of wrath at this moment, and he's pouring it out on the earth. One of the judges that wanted to pull Susie out of her hospital, she was one day from death, and this miserable judge in Little Rock, Arkansas, wanted her to come in and testify on some false charges, and he sent marshals up there to pull her bed out of the hospital in Tulsa. And one of the doctors there, Dr. Hogue, did everything in his power to call that judge and tell him, "Look, she's dead. She has to go in for a brain operation in the morning. She's not expected to live." And finally he relented, and Susie died that night. It was April 8th, 1982. And then they didn't give me any time to mourn. They pulled me into a courtroom, saying that I had to, after we win all these hippies off the street, that I have to give them a salary now. Did you ever hear anything like that in your life? And, of course, I just counted all glory, because I know that I must really be somebody important in the Lord for them to have persecuted Sue and myself the way he has, and our church, the people of our church. And they took all of our property away that we'd worked for so hard for the people in the church and their children to live in, and they just put them out on the street right in the middle of winter. And it's really deplorable. But speaking of this judge that did that, I heard in the press that he now had cancer and that he was dying. So even after he'd done that to Sue, I called him up and I told him, "Judge, if there's anything that I can do for you," and I said, "We got a lot of people over here that would like, if you need errands run or if you need somebody to take care of you, we'll be glad to do it." He says, "No, Tony." He says, "You know, I have my own church, and I'm fine, and I'm not going to die." But 2 weeks later, he was dead, and I'm sure he was in hell, in the lake of fire. He acted very haughty and high-minded, not at all saddened by Susie's death. And to think, to add to the merriment, we had all these radio stations, demonic radio stations around the Fort Smith area, that were saying, "Wake up, Susie, wake up," because they were saying that she died 3 days before Easter, or and that she was going, that Sue and I planned that she was going to resurrect on Easter, like the Lord. And they were playing the Everly Brothers record, Wake Up Little Susie, and laughing and joking about it. It was a very miserable time, but I was thanking and praising the Lord that I was accounted to be attacked by Satan as much as I was at that time, because of the fact that the things that Sue and I had done to win souls, we'd won hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them and millions of them at that time. And that's going back 23 years ago, 82, no, that's would be 20 years, the 23 years, almost 24 years ago. And we've been winning millions, multis of millions of souls ever since. So this is reminiscent. When I read the Bible, I know that those things happen because they happen to us this very day. Okay, continue on.
Verse 17. When they came here for the trial, I called the case the very next day and ordered Paul brought in. Verse 18. But the accusations made against him weren't at all what I expected. Verse 19. It was something about their religion and about someone called Jesus who died, but Paul insists is alive. Verse 20. I was perplexed as to how to conduct an investigation of this kind, and I asked him whether he would be willing to stand trial on these charges in Jerusalem. Verse 21. But Paul appealed to the emperor, so I ordered him back to jail until I could arrange to send him to Caesar.
Yeah, he knew that he'd have about as much chance to win a court battle in Jerusalem among them Jews as the snowball would have in hell. He knew, he said, I'd rather be tried by the Romans than to by these religious people. And it's the same thing today. The religious people are the most dangerous people to Christianity. You see, religion is of the devil, but salvation is of the Lord. There's so many people that are religious today, and they're the most wicked bunch of devils on the face of this earth. These people that are persecuting us, these judges, they're all Catholic. Every one of them. We traced, or their associates with the Catholics, like Episcopalians, who named a homosexual as their leader. These people are no more of God than the devil is. And you have to get that straight. People say, there's so many religions. How do we know which one to believe in? The Bible says, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Believe the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus. Don't go by any religion. My God, my God, my God. It's the worst thing you could ever do. Religion is of the devil. They have a form of God. They look so godly. They dress so beautifully. They're like whited sepulchers, whited graves. They look gorgeous in the cemetery. But inside, you dig down into those graves and you'll see there's nothing but dead men's bones and the stench of their rotten flesh down there. That's what it is. All right. Yeah, that's what it is. Okay, then what?
Verse 22. Quote, I'd like to hear the man myself, Agrippa said. And Festus replied, quote, you shall tomorrow, exclamation point, end quote. Paul speaks to Agrippa. Verse 23. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice arrived at the auditorium with great pomp, accompanied by military officers and prominent men of the city. Festus ordered that Paul be brought in. Verse 24.
That's so sick, you know, when you're in prison and everything, and you know you've lived the high life yourself like Paul had, and myself. I'd live at the best hotels going before I was saved. Nobody cared about that whatsoever. They thought, man, there's a real winner. But then to be in jail on the streets and witnessing and all that, and then be put in prison and have these royal highnesses come marching in with all this pomp, and you know the gospel, and you know what people are, and you know inside they're garbage, and that they really need to have Christ inside of them. Amen? And it's so disgusting to look at this pomp of theirs, and the way they strut around. They've made rules and regulations in the world that they can get by with murder and slaughter, and they walk around totally immune because it's Satan's government. That's why they're so enraged, is because Jesus came into the world and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and I've come here to overthrow this world kingdom, the satanic kingdom of the devil. And we are here too. We're here, and I make no bones about it, that I'm here to overthrow Satan's kingdom, to bring about the kingdom of God. And I do that simply by preaching the gospel. But they try to make it look like we're doing something dangerous and that we can harm people by leading them into heaven. And this makes them even more, tenfold more of devils than they people think they are. They're far more demonic than you have any idea, brothers and sisters, and you people of the world. Because, you know, you're going to die. You're going to stand judgment. And if you're not with the Lord in you, you're going to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. Now let's continue on.
Verse 24. Then Festus said, quote, King Agrippa and all present, this is the man whose death is demanded both by the local Jews and those in Jerusalem. Verse 25. But in my opinion, he has done nothing worthy of death. However, he appealed his case to the emperor, and I decided to send him. Verse 26. But what shall I write to the emperor? For there is no real charge against him. So I have brought him before all of you, and especially to you, King Agrippa, so that after we examine him, I might have something to write. For it doesn't seem reasonable to send a prisoner to the emperor without specifying the charges.
All right, praise the Lord. Now, Part 18, Spiritual Warfare.
We can war spiritual warfare through the blood. Spiritual warfare is the word of testimony, when we're giving our testimony and not loving the soul life. In spiritual warfare...
Or not loving the worldly life or the life of the flesh, to just do nothing or to be concerned every second of the day of how you are conducting your life. Then what?
In spiritual warfare... First, we have to forsake every fleshly weapon, and we have to keep the position of ascension. That way, we're always spiritual and using the spiritual weapons. We must know how to use them and not use carnal weapons at all. An offering. So we have to keep ascending up prayers to God that are prayers that fight for God and for ourselves and for the whole world. We are also commanded to apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and also to testify the word, to preach the word, and love not our own soul lives, the things that we like to do. Revelation 12:11. This is also a very important principle in spiritual warfare. To engage in spiritual warfare through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ means to apply the blood of the Lord as our covering, and to take the Lord's blood to counter Satan's accusations and his attacks upon us and anyone else in the church. The blood of Jesus. And because of the fact that we're still to this very day on the earth and in our human bodies of flesh, we are not able to help, but we must stay in the Spirit of the Lord to avoid defilement or corruption.
Now, all this sounds very hard to do to a new born-again Christian or somebody that's not that interested in the Lord because they've never experienced victory in the Lord. We have to picture... that ourselves is like a half a glass of water, and that the Lord, when he comes into us, is like a few drops of grape juice, or some kind of, because the blood of Jesus is always depicted by grape juice. And so the way to be filled with the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ is you could see it happening when you start pouring grape juice into the water. A born-again Christian, they want to be powerful and everything, but they can't seem to get the drift of it. They just can't. They don't have the zeal in them to do it. So the more of the Word of God that you pour into you, which is like pouring the grape juice into the glass of water, the more the water is darkened, and the more sweeter it gets. The more of the Word of the Lord that you put into that, into you, the more it's symbolically like the grape juice that's being poured into the glass of water. And you'll see it getting more full and more full of Jesus. And pretty soon, you'll be getting more and more zeal if you don't fail to keep pouring the grape juice, the Word of God, into your vessel. you'll get stronger and stronger, and that means that the spirit and also you're living it, because you must apply the cross to every area of your life. And you say, that's hard, but the more grape juice, the more of the word of the Lord you pour into that glass of water, the more your the power, because the word of God is spirit and it's life, the more the power of the Lord he pours into you, and the more able you are to put the cross to your own ideas, your own opinions, your natural constitution, your philosophies, your likes in the world, your dislikes. You can put the cross to everything, every aspect of your life, the way your mind thinks, because the word will just keep formulating, filling your mind up, until you just keep pouring that grape juice in, and there's no more water left, but it's just pure grape juice. In other words, there's nothing left inside of you but Christ in every area of your mind. It's just filled with Christ. So then that you begin thinking like Christ. When you think like Christ. When you're going to make a decision, it's not your own, because you use the Lord's word to make the decision. When you are, the Lord gives you an idea, it's his idea, not your idea any longer. When you want to do something, it isn't what you want to do, it's what the Lord wants you to do, because you're totally filled with the word of God. When you're going to say something, it isn't what you want to say, it becomes what the Lord wants to say. And so this is, I think, a very good description of how to be filled with the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all done in the body of Christ around the brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so that's a very good way to think of it. Some people, they've been Christians for years, but there's very, you can just see a little grape juice on the bottom of the glass, and it's all the rest of it's just watery. But that's because they got saved, all right, but they just never really yearned to have the fullness of the stature of Christ. They never grew, and you know who they are in the church. When a message is being given, they're shifting back and forth. They can't wait to get away so that they can do what they want to do. They're not at all concerned about learning the ways of the Lord or pouring the Lord into them in order to grow or to be somebody in the Lord, for the Lord to use them as an instrument against the evil in the world today. And so pretty soon, I mean, they just fall away because there's not enough of the Lord in them to fight spiritual warfare, and so Satan takes them over. And this absolutely proves without a doubt that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is false. Amen? Because the Bible talks of that the Lord's not going to come back until there's a great falling away. And these are the people that have just a few drops of grape juice in them. And they're just full of the world. I mean, they're just watery. And here the spirit of the devil comes and just swoops them right off into every one of his winds of doctrine. They see sexual promiscuity on television, and oh yeah, they want to do that. That homosexuals, lesbians, oh yeah, that's what we want to do. There's no fiber, not enough grape juice, not enough of the blood of Jesus in them, not enough of the Almighty God, not of the Spirit in them whatsoever. They're just like the rest of the world. They're just like chaff. They're just like goats. They're not at all like sheep or God's gems, those that God loves and wants to preserve, because they don't love him. And so God sends them strong delusions. He sends them television so that they can be deluded by it. He lets them hear all the different doctrines of the world, and they love it. And they pour that into them rather than the grape juice. And therefore they're lost, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. And they can't, it's foolishness to them, those that perish. The word of God is foolishness unto them. Because they're really, according to God, insane. Incredibly insane, because they can't see the signs of the time. There's not enough of the word of the Lord. There's nothing cohesive in them that causes the word of God to stick. They're water. They're just like nothing. Now, this is a different kind of water that I'm talking about. The water is also depicted of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is also considered the wine of the Spirit. Amen? And so people be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your mind be filled with Him, because there's no profit at all in anything in the world. You can look at this Mr. Walton, who just passed away in an airplane crash. $8 million. Now, whose are they going to divvy this up to? It isn't going to him. He worked his whole life through. And these different entertainers, I've talked to some of them, they said, I was stone cold broke. And I went out onto the street to take a walk, and I went into a newsstand, and here was my picture on the cover of a magazine. I was living in a cheap two-bit motel. And this publicity, and he says, and him and her and all kinds of these different friends that I have in the entertainment industry, and say, man, people really thought that I was somebody big. And here I was broke and too proud to go and ask people for money because they thought I was so big because my picture was on the cover of these movie magazines and on television. They were saying how many millions I had and all these, they showed these cars. They were just rented cars and everything. And it's just, the media is using me as a stinking lie to penetrate into the minds of people. And all the stupid people really think that I'm somebody and I'm nothing. I'm broke and I'm hungry and I have to keep buying expensive clothes that I don't have money for in order to keep this image up. And that's why so many of them are walking around with jeans on. They're trying to make that the real hip thing to do. That way they don't have to buy expensive wardrobes, and they can get by. They said, we're eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We're eating just, a loaf of bread and some slices of cheese to stay alive. It's not glamorous at all. It's a dirty, filthy lie. And that's what Satan does. He's a liar and the father of it. Fill yourself up with the Lord. Let the cross put to death all the phoniness, the love for the phoniness of this world that you have, and pick up the cross and follow the Lord. Do you know that we're respected by kings, presidents? I've had 7 emails from President Bush asking me advice of what he should do to bring about peace in the Middle East. And I told him, and he was threatening to bomb Iraq, and I told him, don't do anything until you hear from me, until I write this piece of literature. And so he held back the war until I sent the literature. I said that, and I told him that God is going to destroy anyone that tries to destroy Israel. There isn't any man or any government that's going to make Israel bring about peace there. And right after that, he decided his decision, and the cohorts, the people in his administration have, they decided to bomb them. They're a threat. They've got weapons of mass destruction. Instead of listening to me, he listened to all these very insane, stupid people around him, and they went and bombed those people and killed hundreds of thousands of them. And a bunch of our boys are over there getting killed now because he didn't listen to me, of what the Lord said. The Lord said, don't bomb them. That's what the Lord told me to tell him. So he's been told, and Mr. Bush, I pray to God that you get saved and that you'll start listening to me, listening to what the Lord tells me to tell you to do, and stop listening to that bunch of hanyaks over there, because you can see what it's done. You're afraid of your life. Everyone in the whole country, the leaders of the country, are afraid. There was like a next thing to a pigeon flying over the White House, and all of you scattered like a bunch of cockroaches when the lights are turned on. I watched it on television, and I said, isn't this sick? This country's leaders, just like a little Piper Cub was flying over the White House, and man, they all just, alert, alert, and it was like a bunch of cockroaches, And I've walked into some pretty pathetic looking houses, because I went in there and remodeled them for people, and there was like, you turn the light on, and man, there's like hundreds of thousands of cockroaches, and they're just all scampering to get into the dark. And that's what I saw happening in the White House and the United Nations. If you people would follow the advice that I'm giving you, the people of the world would love you. You wouldn't have to worry about terrorists. These terrorists are attacking you because you're bombing their countries. That's exactly it. And anyone that tries to make anything else other, even a rat, I've told you before, will come out fighting if you do something to them. And I'm not anti-patriotic. I'm anti-insanity. You're not patriotic. You're causing this country to be put under siege. Other countries are coming in here and they're killing innocent people because you have killed some of their loved ones, their countrymen, and you've made it their country's rabble. And the only recourse they have, because they don't have a lot of money, is to come in here and terrorize us. Now, I'm 100% American, but America is supposed to be under God, and God's telling me, don't bomb these people, but preach the peaceful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus came into the world. He died, was buried, and resurrected, and there's life in Christ. And let God fight our battles. If they're going to come in and attack us, then God overthrew Egypt, and he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and he drowned the whole world. God is very capable to fight for us if we're righteous. This is spiritual warfare, what I'm telling you. I'm telling you what God says. And there's two spirits, the spirit of God and the spirit of Satan. You'll either listen to what I'm telling you or what Satan is telling you. Because what I'm telling you is not my opinions or ideas. It's what the Lord is telling me to tell you. Now go ahead. I prayed that prayer before this message today, that God would tell me what to tell you. And I'm doing it. Even to, for your salvation. Be saved and just do things God's way. That's the only way. Because God has the final word. And he's not Casper Milquetoast. He's not afraid. There's no one that's going to make him scatter like you people scattered from that little Piper Cub or a plane similar to that. Pretty soon you people, if a sparrow flies over you, you'll scatter because you're so afraid, because you know that you've done the evil thing. When you're the righteous are as bold as lions, but the wicked flee when no man pursueth. There was no man coming against you. That was a little Piper Cub flying over. But you fled because you know you're wicked. But the righteous, again, are as bold as lions, but the wicked flee when nobody was pursuing you. Wretched, pathetic, pitiful souls. Get saved. Ask Christ to come into your heart and make you a new creature. Let him wash you in his blood and fill you with his spirit. Fill you with that grape juice, the word of God, so that you don't think like these carnal men do any longer. Be filled with common sense of the living God. Okay, and then what else here on spiritual warfare?
We know that our flesh is always getting older and older all the time, and it's getting weaker all the time. And we see that we have shortcomings, that we're not able to destroy the entire works with all the evil that's going on. There's so much that it has to be God. There are so many undesirable things that are happening, and all the different unhappy conditions in the world. When we are at war with Satan, the first thing that he does is to point out all the weaknesses and shortcomings. And also, if we're staying in the Spirit, he's going to say that we're not really saved, and he's going to make it look as though the Spirit of God is not able to keep us strong and away from corrupting ourselves, because he wants to attack our consciences. That's why it's important for us not to sin. Then when he is accusing us, that's his attack, that's Satan's warfare. The accusations of Satan is not only happening to us within, sometimes it is spoken on the outside, and people will accuse us of things. Once when someone was casting out a demon, the demon pointed out his hidden weaknesses and revealed them publicly through the one possessed by him. This kind of incident is even recorded in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, speaks of Joshua wearing the filthy garment and Satan coming to oppose and attack him. These are things which the devil will certainly do in spiritual warfare. When this happens, we need to know the power and effectiveness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is spiritual warfare. This is just one aspect of it. Thus, we are able to apply the blood to answer all of Satan's accusations. We can tell him, although we have done things in the past before we were washed in the blood of Jesus, we have the Lord's power in us now, and we are able. We have the blood of Jesus that has been shed, and God is completely satisfied that we are fighting strict warfare by walking in the Spirit. Thus, we are able to be strong and in good courage before the enemy and fight with him. Before we were saved, Satan never accused us of not being saved. It's only when we're saved that he accuses us of not being saved.
All right, praise the Lord. That was chapter 25 of the book of Acts, 27 verses, translation. And I've given commentary all the way throughout the message. We've had three letters. And also spiritual warfare, part 18. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we have chapter 26 of the book of Acts and chapter 19, or part 19, of spiritual warfare. Until then, this is Pastor Tony Alamo telling you, fill yourself up with the Spirit of the Lord. Put the cross to every aspect of your life so that you can be a vessel, a instrument of the Lord, enabling God to be able to continue his work here on earth until he comes. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you and praise the Lord. Amen.